Please open your Bibles to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. All right, please follow along with me as I read the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, in Baptist churches, we don't often talk about priests and priesthoods, do we? Talk about pastors and evangelists and teachers and things like that, but it's pretty rare that we talk much about priests. Well, the reason for that is because, according to the New Testament, every believer is a priest today. There is no special priesthood, and we learn about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as a result, we end up not talking that much about priests and priesthoods, even though the Bible does talk about it quite a bit, especially in the Old Testament. Now, the passage that I just read says that Jesus is our great high priest. In fact, this whole passage is actually teaching us that Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament priests. He's greater than all of them. And interestingly, in the Old Testament, there were many high priests, but there was never any of them that were called a great high priest. Jesus, though, is referred to as a great high priest here in this passage. And I believe the writer goes on to give us several instances or demonstrations of why Jesus is a great high priest. First of all, he mentions that he has passed through the heavens at the very beginning of verse 14 there. You see, the Old Testament temple or tabernacle had three areas through which the high priest had to pass before he could enter God's presence, the symbol of God's presence, that is. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a sacrifice for his own sin first, and then he proceeded to offer the highest sacrifice for the sins of all the people of Israel. At that time, he carried the sacrificial blood and walked through the door to enter the outer court. Then he walked through another door to enter the holy place. After that, he entered the area that no other priest but he alone was allowed to enter, and that only one day of the year, the day Yom Kippur, known as the Day of Atonement. It was that day when he carried that sacrificial blood, he opened the veil to the Holy of Holies and entered into there to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat for that one sacrifice to cover the sins for a year. Once finished, he was to immediately leave that area and not to return to that area again for the entire year, come back on the same day again the next year. You see, Jesus is greater than any Old Testament high priest because he didn't merely pass through any earthly temple or tabernacle. Jesus passed through three heavens. In fact, we know that in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the third heaven as being God's presence. We know that Jesus passed through the first heaven when he left the earth's atmosphere, which is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. The second heaven would be outer space, but the third heaven would be within God's presence where God himself and the true temple actually dwells. Jesus didn't merely go through doors of an earthly tabernacle. He went to God's presence where he himself was at. Interestingly, no Old Testament high priest, of course, ever passed through the heavens to offer a sacrifice. Also, because he was sinless, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. And yet the Old Testament high priests were sinners. They had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer any sacrifice for their people. And unlike the Old Testament priests who left the Holy of Holies only to return again the following year, Jesus did not have to leave God's presence. The book of Hebrews reminds us that After he had offered his sacrifice once for all on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. And as he sat down, that demonstrated that God was satisfied. God had accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. And as a result, we praise God, there is no longer any need for a priest or priesthood today. Each one of us is a priest of God. Jesus ended that whole sacrificial system, and we no longer need to observe that during the church age. The second reason, did you notice that this passage calls Jesus? It actually uses the title Jesus, the Son of God. This is something that would be very easy to just kind of say, okay, yes, Jesus, the Son of God. But it's interesting that if you look throughout the Bible, it is actually fairly rare that it uses all of those terms together. Jesus, the Son of God. And I think the writer of Hebrews is actually trying to point out something very important for us. You see, the name Jesus identifies Jesus with his humanity. Jesus, the human being that once walked the earth. And the Son of God reminds us that he is not just a human being. He is actually God himself. You see, in his humanity, Jesus offered that sacrifice for us. He's a great high priest because he is not just human like the other high priests. He is also God. Now, thirdly, I like this third instance. The writer of Hebrews mentions something that is very important. It really dovetails very nicely with the message that Brother Mark gave this morning. Notice that it says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because Jesus is both God and man, he is able to sympathize and understand our trials and temptations better than anyone else ever possibly could. No one understands our struggles because no one has ever faced them like Jesus has and overcome them. In his deity, Jesus faced greater trials and temptations than we will ever have to face. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will with the temptation provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, God knows each one of us has a breaking point to where we are not able to withstand a trial or a temptation because we are sinners. And so he promises us, I will never allow you to go past that breaking point where you cannot endure it. But think about Jesus. Jesus was not a man, or just a sinful man, that is. He was God. And so he had no breaking point. So in other words, when he experienced trials and temptations, he faced the full measure of every trial and temptation as God. In other words, he knows trials and temptations to a greater degree than any human being has ever known them who's ever walked the face of the earth. And he overcame them. He overcame everyone as both man and God. You know, a story is told of a man named Booth Tucker who was having evangelistic meetings in the Great Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. One night after he had preached on the sympathy of Jesus, a man came forward and asked him how he could talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God. If your wife had just died like mine has, the man said, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back, you wouldn't talk about in such a way about God. Well, tragically, just a few days later, Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried away to the Citadel for the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down. He looked upon his dead wife, and he thought for a while. And then he looked up and said, "The other day when I was here, a man told me that if my wife had died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic, nor that he was sufficient for my needs. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, it is crushed, but it has a song, and Christ put it there. I want to tell that man that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today. Well, it turned out that the man was there, and he came and knelt beside the casket, and Booth Tucker led him to the Lord right then and there. Jesus understands our needs better than anyone. If you were to look in our hymnal, hymn number 417, you don't have to, but if you wanted to, you could read along the words with me of this great hymn of the faith. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. And then the wonderful refrain that I'm sure you can sing in your head as I'm speaking. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. And the writer to Hebrews says, let us then come boldly to the throne of grace. The fourth reason that the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions here, why Jesus is a great high priest, is because he is sinless. You know, we often fail, but Jesus never did. The writer of the Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. There's only one area in which Jesus is not like us, and that is he did not sin. Think about it in relation to the Ten Commandments for a moment. Jesus never put anything or anyone between himself and the Father. If you study his temptation by Satan in the book of Matthew, you will see that every one of those temptations was designed to try to put a wedge between him and the Father. And Jesus totally refused to allow him to do that. He never misused God's name. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so he's the one who can write the rules regarding the Sabbath. He always honored his parents. He never became sinfully angry or murdered anyone. He never thought a lustful thought or committed adultery. He never coveted anyone else's possessions or stole anything. And he always spoke the truth. All other high priests sinned. They were sinners, but Jesus never did. And lastly, something that could be easily overlooked in this passage, Jesus provides mercy and grace. I put this message together last week, not knowing exactly how Mark was going to preach that passage. But interestingly, this point also goes right along with the message this morning. You see, back in those days, coming before a king could be a scary prospect. Common people were not allowed to enter the king's presence. In fact, rulers often required even their highest officials to get permission before they came into his presence, because smart rulers didn't trust too many people, quite frankly. And if a person came before the king without having permission, he could be put to death. And of course, we understand that was the history behind, or the culture behind, the book of Esther. That's why Esther was so afraid. She was terrified of coming before the king, even though she was his wife, because she knew that to come before the king without getting permission first could possibly mean her death, and often did for many. You see, here's a wonderful thought. When we think of thrones, we often think of judgment. But notice how the writer of the Hebrews refers to God's throne. It is a throne of, not of judgment, but of grace. You see, Jesus did a wonderful thing on the cross. He turned God's throne of judgment into a throne of grace. That is why the writer of Hebrews now says, let us then approach the throne of grace with what? With silence. Is that what it says? With silence. What's that, Scott Elwert? Let's say this confidently. Let's then approach the throne of grace with? All right. In fact, another way that that verse is sometimes translated is boldness. See, people in those days, in those cultures, you didn't approach the king with boldness, okay? You approached the king with fear. But now the writer to Hebrews says we can approach God's throne with confidence, not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, when a person comes before God, they will not have confidence. If they do, they will find out soon that that confidence is misplaced. If they are wise at all, they will have great fear. But when we do have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we can now approach the throne of grace with confidence. You know, something else that actually factors into this passage, which is brought forth later, the writer of the book of Hebrews refers to Jesus' body, his flesh, as the veil. You'll recall in the Gospels, after Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was split from top to bottom. God was there symbolizing that access is now made. We no longer have to go through an earthly priest or priesthood in order to approach God. We can now come before God ourselves directly with confidence because Jesus died on the cross. His flesh was given for us to do that. So, one last note. Notice his admonitions to us here. He says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why does he have to say that? Let us then hold firmly to the faith we profess. You know why the writer of the Hebrews says that? In fact, he says similar things throughout the entire book. The main point of the book of Hebrews is this. The people that he was writing to were straddling the fence. They said, you know, I'm not sure I want to be identified too much as a Christian. A little bit's okay, but I'm not sure I want to commit myself completely to Jesus Christ and these Christians, because that could mean that I could be persecuted. So, they were waffling. They were considering going back to Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews says, look, Jesus Christ is better than anything you ever had under Judaism. In fact, he's better than the Old Testament priests and priesthood. He is a great high priest who did things that no high priest ever did. And so you need to make this decision to trust him completely and commit yourself to him. And so God says the same to us today. He says we should not straddle the fence. We must hold firmly to the faith we profess. In other words, we should not just claim to be a Christian, we need to be a Christian. Hear me? Not just claim to be a Christian, but be a Christian. All the way, 100% give ourselves to Christ. Have you done that? I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. I know that you're all very committed to Christ. But perhaps there is at least one person here who may be straddling the fence and is not sure whether you want to give yourself completely to Jesus Christ or not. I assure you, the writer of the Hebrews is correct. Jesus Christ is greater than anything that Judaism or any other religion have to offer. What we have in God through Jesus Christ is better than anything this world can possibly provide. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity of worshiping you tonight. We thank you that we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which he instituted before his death. That we have this opportunity to be reminded of all that he has done for us. Let us also consider these truths, that he's greater than anything else we could possibly imagine. Help us to cling to him, Lord, and hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us not be just Christians in name. We know there are many today who are, Lord, but help us to be Christians all the way. In Jesus' name, amen.